Father, we are such needy creatures, and we need grace upon grace upon grace. And God, I pray that as we look at our topic this morning, that you'll shed your grace upon us and enable us to see how we can be the most effective for your kingdom, how we can bring the most glory to you, how we can edify your church and your people. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, well, we're going to be discussing, if you've looked at your bulletin, you know what it is, spiritual gifts. So, let me begin with a very simple question. Just what is a spiritual gift? How do we define what a spiritual gift is? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Okay, Carol?
God's leading you in certain areas, He's prodding you to do a work, to accomplish a certain task, or to it's like you're fulfilling your role in God.
Okay, that's very good. Fulfilling your role. All right, anyone else? No one else? Well, okie dokie then. You know, the Bible doesn't just come right out and give us a definition, but there are enough scriptural references in the Bible on this topic that I think we can come up with a pretty good description. Now, the main references to spiritual gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And I'm going to give you what I think is a pretty good definition. I'm going to ask Daniel to put it up on the screen here in just a moment. And I believe in this definition, it brings together all the key truths about what spiritual gifts are from these three books. So if you'd put it up there, Daniel, let's read it together. A spiritual gift is a special divine empowerment bestowed on the believer by the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration to accomplish a given ministry God's way according to His grace and discernment to be used within the context of the body of Christ. Now let me give you time to write that down. Let me just go through it again. A spiritual gift is a special divine empowerment bestowed on the believer by the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration to accomplish a given ministry God's way according to His grace and discernment to be used in the context of the body of Christ. Now let me see if I can't give you some kind of an explanation for that or about that. I believe that we have a pretty solid church here. A group of people whom God has brought together that are strong and mature in the faith and knowledgeable about the Word. However, that doesn't mean we have arrived, as Paul makes so clear in Philippians 3. There's always, always room for improvement and growth. And if you and I, if we operate within this definition we just read, we will see this church grow as each of us does his or her part according to the Holy Spirit's work, following God's design and purpose. If you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I want to read verse 16. I'll give you a moment to find it. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, I see that some of you are still trying to get there. Chapter 4, verse 16. For whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper workings of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, if each of us were fulfilling the role that God has given us within this body, this body would grow, and we would grow as a harmonious, well-articulated unit. In a very real sense, now listen to this, in a very real sense, this body of believers should cause this body of believers to grow. At least according to this verse that we just read. Now that may sound a little paradoxical to you, but this verse simply means that growth is stimulated by the body itself as each of us feed upon God's word as we pray and we worship and we witness and as we exercise our spiritual gifts. The church, like the human body, is self-developing. So, not only would we grow spiritually as we exercise our spiritual gifts, but we would also grow, I believe, numerically because there would be a building up of itself, the church. It would be a building up of itself in love. So as we edify one another with our spiritual gifts, we will be fulfilling our proper function in the church, and we will grow closer to one another in both unity and in love. Now, folks, that's biblical. I know it's biblical. Yet I know that it flies in the face of today's pragmatic way of growing a church. Some churches, they go out and they'll hire a hireling, a handsome, tall, articulate, charismatic leader who will tell them how wonderful they are and they will grow. Or some churches use all kinds of gimmicks to grow, and some of them grow to be pretty large churches. I don't remember how large the one in Texas is. I think Marshall said last week it was 24,000 or more. I just can't imagine a church that large, can you? 24,000. But they grow. Yes, they grow numerically. But they do not grow spiritually. And if I were a betting man, I would say that if you'd really talk to any of the members of those kinds of churches, you'd find that they were about as deep as a mud puddle. So, yes, they grow spiritually. But here you guys are, stuck with two short, fat guys who are about as charismatic as a lump on a log. So if this church is going to grow, you better not depend entirely upon us. Of course, we want to do our part, but you better start using your spiritual gift. That is, if you want to see this church grow both spiritually and numerically. But I do take consolation in this. The greatest preacher of the 19th century was a short, fat, ugly guy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So maybe there is some hope for us. Now, I want to make a distinction here, so there won't be any confusion. Let me briefly make a distinction between the gift of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is who we receive at the moment of regeneration. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are what we receive at the moment of regeneration. In other words, the moment that God saved us, God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell and live in us. I had been a Christian many years before that truth hit me right between the eyes. And when it did, it changed my life forever. Forever. When I fully comprehended that Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells and lives in me. And he is there to live out the resurrected life of Christ through me in order to bring glory to the Father. That's why he's there. So it really did change my life. And that is the gift, singular, of the Holy Spirit. The gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit are those gifts that he bestows on us as he wills at the moment. Now listen. At the moment we are born again, and at the moment he came to tabernacle in us, he sovereignly bestowed on each of us those gifts that we are to use for both God's glory and the edification of the church. We don't get to pick and choose, folks, what gifts we'll have for those purposes, what gifts we'll be able to use for those purposes. God does that. Now, who is it that receives the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, every believer who has received the gift, singular, of the Holy Spirit are the ones who receive the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be looking at some of those gifts here in a few moments. Now, I've met, I'm sure you have too, quite a few believers who just really don't believe that they have anything to offer to the church. They don't believe that they have any gifts at all, but the scriptures tell us that each one of us has a gift. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to read verse 10. Let's read that verse together. 1 Peter 4, 10. It says, as each one has, each one of you, each one has received a, listen, special gift. Special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So according to this text, whatever gift you have, it is special. And we need to see them as special. And it's to be used in the serving of others. We're not, these gifts are not for our own exclusive enjoyment. They are not to be used for our own selfish gain, but they are to be used for God's glory and the good of each other. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Turn over there quickly if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm trying to take enough time to let you get to these texts before I read them because my wife complained about how fast I was going through some of these. So anyway, I want to be acutely aware of the fact that you need to be following along with me. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Ephesians. But to each, there it is again, each one of us. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, to each one of us belongs to one body. Each one of us are united to one head, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Each one of us has been given abilities, gifts that can strengthen this whole body of believers. Now, you may not believe that your gift or gifts amount to much. You may not. I know a lot of Christians who just don't believe they have much of a gift. But when you use it for God's glory, no matter how small you think that gift might be, it is a big thing that can change the life of this whole church when used to serve Christ and his bride. It is a big thing with God, even though it may be a little thing with you. God doesn't consider it small at all. The gift of helps and the gift of mercy, for example, may not seem like much compared to that of, say, a pastor or a shepherd, but let me tell you this, those gifts have changed more lives than any of the gifts that draw the most attention. The reason I know, I have seen it time and time again. So, no gift is small in the hands of an omnipotent God, and each of us should plead with God to use our unique gift to contribute to the strength and health of this body in particular and the universal church as a whole. Use your gift. If each one of us would ask God to enable us to fulfill our God-given ministry within this body, as I said before, we would grow both spiritually and numerically. But I can tell you this for sure. The main concern of your elders is your spiritual growth, not numerical growth. God will add to this, the numbers of this church as he sees fit. But that does not mean that we are not to use our spiritual gifts in order to bring people to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Once more, we see that each one of us has received from the Spirit of God a gift for the good of the whole body. Now, one more verse just to nail this truth down, because I want you to see what the Scripture says about this truth. Drop down to verse 11, and we'll read that verse. It was still in 1 Corinthians 12. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing," here it is again, "each one to each one individually, just as he wills." You see, it is the Holy Spirit that sovereignly decides which gifts to give us. And that in itself makes it no small thing. It is no small thing. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts, but we are responsible to use them and to sharpen them. However, we can't take any credit for what God has freely given us or what he accomplishes through us. But you have a gift. According to all the verses we just read, you have a gift. Some of you here today, you may not know what your gift is. Don't worry yourself about it. Don't fret over it too much. You may not know what your gift is. So as you seek to identify what your gift is and use your gift, here's what's most important. Loving God and loving others, make that your greatest priority. And you know what you'll do? You will operate within the confines of your spiritual gift, whether you even realize it or not. We'll be looking at the importance in love in the employment of our gifts in a few moments. Now, we all have a gift or two, but nobody has all the gifts. Nobody. Although I know some who believe they do and act like they do, but they don't. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 again, verses 29 and 30. And Paul says this, "Not all are apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gift of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" So it becomes pretty clear from this verse. Not all have all the gifts. So when Paul asks if the believer has the same gift, whether apostle or prophet or teacher, etc., the grammar here in the original shows that he expects and he requires a big no answer. Therefore, any suggestion expressed or implied that everyone should have, for example, the gift of tongues, is contrary to the Word of God and is foreign to the whole concept of the body with its many different members and each one of them with their own function. Totally foreign to that. If, as is stated in this verse, not everyone has the gift of tongues, then it is wrong to teach that tongues is a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, if that were the case, then everyone couldn't expect the baptism. But the truth is, each one of us, every believer sitting here this morning, each one of us has already been baptized by the Spirit. Look at verse 13. Drop down to verse 13. Let's read it. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized," that's all believers, not all everybody in the world, but all believers, "baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and were made, all made to drink of one Spirit. Do you see it? So, we all share the same Spirit. And that means that each one of us has received the Holy Spirit, but not the same gifts. Not the same gifts. So, as members of God's family, we may have different interests and gifts, but we are all united by one Spirit into one spiritual body. So when God was pleased to save us, at that moment, the moment of regeneration, each one of us were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So once again, each one of us has the same Spirit, but different gifts. Now that we know that each one of us has a gift or gifts, what is the purpose for those gifts? Now, I know you've heard this time and time and time again, but I never tire of proclaiming this truth. Your gifts, the number one purpose for your gift is what? The glory of God. That's exactly right. The glory of God. Let's turn to Revelation 4 and look at verse 11. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Now, one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which says, whether then you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. So we see from these two verses that whether we're in heaven or whether we're on earth, we're to glorify God in all things as the Spirit gives gifts for us to use for that purpose. For whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now next, we see the purpose of our spiritual gifts are to be used to edify the church. That's the second purpose for them. Turn with me, well, you're probably already in Ephesians 4. Let's read verses 12 through 13. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, folks, God has given us, His church, He has given us an enormous responsibility. He really has. We are to make disciples in every nation according to Matthew 28. And that involves preaching and teaching and healing and nurturing and giving and administrating and building and many other countless tasks. So if we had to fulfill this command as individuals, you know what, I'd just give up and go home because it'd be an impossible task. But God has called us as members of His body and has gifted each one of us to carry out different responsibilities in the body. Some of us can do one thing and some can do others. But together we can obey God's command in Matthew 28 more fully than we could ever do by ourselves or we could ever do alone. But you know what? It's a human tendency to overestimate what we can do alone and to underestimate what we can do as a group. But as the body of Christ, we can accomplish far more together than we could possibly dream working by ourselves. Far more than working by ourselves. Working together, we can express the fullness of Christ. And that's why he has given us different abilities, different gifts. So, the purpose of our gifts are for the glory of God and for the edification of the body of Christ. So, now let's touch on some of the ways that we can abuse our spiritual gifts. One of the ways is not to use the gifts God has given to us. That's one way you can abuse it, not to use those gifts. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want us to look at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, what had happened is Timothy had encountered great opposition to the gospel message, and because of his youth, his leadership came under fire by both believers and unbelievers alike. Timothy had been intimidated by both friend and foe. Now, folks, when we allow people to intimidate us, we neutralize our effectiveness for God's glory. See, it doesn't matter what our gifts may be. We need to be bold in the exercise of them. If someone has the gift of evangelism, be bold in the use of it. Every time I think about the gift of evangelism, I think of Ray Comfort, who witnessed. Man, he witnesses to some really, really rough-looking characters. You never went to his website, The Way of the Master, and seen some of the videos and the people that they witnessed to. He boldly proclaims the gospel, and he's not intimidated. And he's a small guy. He's really small in stature, but he's not intimidated. Doesn't seem like he's intimidated by anyone. He boldly proclaims the gospel message, and many have been added to the kingdom of God because the Holy Spirit has worked through Ray's gift of evangelism. And the same thing of Kirk Cameron, who just a few days ago, he gave a bold witness to a very liberal and anti-Christian show called The View. But he boldly proclaimed the gospel right there in front of all those unbelievers and people who want to do nothing but make fun of his faith. But they weren't laughing when he got done. So Paul called on Timothy to be bold, and if we will do just that, be bold, then the power of the Holy Spirit will help us to overcome our fears of what others may say or what others may think. Ray Comfort's life has been threatened on numerous occasions, but he continues to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel, and so must we. Not being bold in the use of our spiritual gifts, listen now, dishonors God and the message of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. That's one book back from where we just were. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Paul tells Timothy again, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And neither should we neglect using our spiritual gifts for God's glory." Another way in which we can abuse our gifts is attempting to use gifts that the Holy Spirit hasn't given us. I see a whole lot of that. I really do. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13:1. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And I think many of us here have seen these gifts abused and misused more often than we care that I care to remember. And then there are many men in the ministry that shouldn't be there. And then there are those who should be that aren't. But the greatest abuse of spiritual gifts is using them without love. That is the greatest abuse of all. Paul is addressing the Corinthians' lack of love here in this chapter in the use of their spiritual gifts. And in this chapter, he defines what real love is for us. So love is more important than all the spiritual gifts combined. Great faith, great acts of dedication or sacrifice or miracles have little effect without love. Love is what makes our actions and our gifts useful. We may not have all the same gift, but let me tell you this. God's love is available to each and every one of us. Again, you love God and you love his people, you will automatically operate within your gift. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to discover what your gift is. When you discover what your gift is and you employ it and use it in love for God and his people, you'd be surprised what God will do through you. Love is available to us all. Now, let's discuss the number of spiritual gifts. Now, in three different passages, and we've already mentioned the passages, 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, but Paul lists 18 different spiritual gifts for us. These passages are found in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, and Ephesians 4, 11. So let's read these verses one at a time, beginning with Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, his liberality. He who leads, his diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I want you to look at these gifts. I want you to look at this list. And imagine the kinds of people who would have these gifts. Prophets, for example, are often bold and articulate. And they can rub you the wrong way, I promise you, because they care more about what God thinks than what you think. So they're bold. And then servers, the gift of serving. Those in ministry are faithful and loyal. Teachers are clear thinkers. Encouragers know how to motivate other people. Givers are generous and trusting. Leaders are good organizers and managers. And those who show kindness are caring people who are happy to give others of their time. And it would be difficult for one person to employ all these gifts. For example, an assertive prophet might not be too good of a counselor. And a generous giver, he might fail as a leader. But whatever, whenever you identify your gift, ask how you can use it to build up this body, to build up the church of God. Ask God to use you. At the same time, though, we've got to realize that our gifts, your gifts, Can't do all the work of the church alone. It just can't do it. So we need to be thankful for people whose gifts are completely different from ours. Let your strengths balance others' weaknesses, but also let others' strengths balance your weaknesses. Be grateful that their abilities make up for your deficiencies. I can tell you this. I am so grateful for our elders. I am grateful to have another pastor here that makes up for my deficiencies. He has been a blessing to me beyond measure. One of the things that used to trouble me so much when I was in the Southern Baptist churches was the jealousy amongst the pastors. They were so jealous, so guarded, so envious of other pastors' gifts. I'm going to tell you something. God changed their hearts. And God has given me such a love and respect for our elders and my other pastor that it's just incredible. I am so glad to be a part of a body of believers that strengthen my weaknesses. So, together, we can build Christ Church. We can. Right here, right on this corner, right where God has put us. We can do it. If we begin to operate in love and in our spiritual gifts. Look with me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each, here it is, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, according to this verse, God is completely involved in the giving, the using, the empowering of the gifts. Specific gifts, places of service, and activities, they may vary, but they are most effective when they are used to build up the body of Christ. God has created a unique place for you in this body. A unique place. And our gifts and ministries, they may overlap, but each of us, listen, has a specialized, God-designed role. And part of the exciting adventure of following Christ involves the discovering of our gifts and then making our gifts available to God. So we need to make serving God and serving people, we need to make that our motive when we utilize our gifts. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, our oneness in Christ does not destroy our individuality. Now that we have these gifts, and we do, it is crucial that we use them. So my question is, are you spiritually mature? Are you exercising the gifts that God has given you? Well, if you know what your gifts are, then look for opportunities to serve. If you know what your gift is, then ask God. If you don't know what your gift is, then ask God to show you what it is, and perhaps with the help of the elders or others in his church or close personal Christian friends. Ask, and it will be revealed unto you. Then, as you begin to recognize your special area of service, then use your gifts to strengthen, edify, encourage others in this body. That's why God has given you those gifts. Now, I don't have time this morning to go over all 18 of these gifts that Paul lists in these three chapters. But I would like to address the ones that I think are most relevant to this church body. And as we go through these gifts, perhaps you'll recognize your gifts. So first, let's look at the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is a special ability to discover, accumulate, analyze, and clarify information and ideas which are pertinent to the well-being of the body. This gift is a practical gift. Those with a gift of knowledge are usually at home in a book or studying. Those with this gift are they often spend countless hours researching information. These people are interested in ideas and problem solving through the gathering of information and studying. Often, those with this gift have little need of people. On rare occasion, people with this gift will gather vast amounts of information through studying and analyzing personal experience. But the primary method of learning with this gift is reading and studying books and other materials. Now, I can think of two or three different men in this church body that have that gift. Can you? Next, the gift of wisdom. That's the ability to know how given knowledge may best be applied to specific needs arising in the body of Christ. This, like the gift of knowledge, is a practical gift. Those with this gift have the ability to apply spiritual truth to everyday life. And often, people in the church naturally seek out those people with this gift when they are facing complicated spiritual problems or when they're going through a lot of suffering or tribulation in their lives. When a person with this gift considers past experiences, they realize that they often make good and correct decisions and judgments. I can think of several people in this body who also have this gift. The gift of discerning of spirits. This is a gift that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to know with assurance whether certain behavior purported to be of God is in reality divine, human, or satanic. This is a practical gift. Christians with this gift can recognize the true motives of people and also recognize when a person is distorting the truth or communicating error. This person can recognize when Satan or other evil spirits are at work in a given person or situation. Next, the gift of giving. This is a gift that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute their material resources to the work of the Lord with liberality and cheerfulness. This, too, is another of the practical gifts. Now, while all Christians should practice discipline in giving and give with a cheerful heart, God gives certain members of the body to give much greater amounts of their income with liberality and with great joy. These people have an acute awareness that what all that they have belongs to God, and they are merely stewards of what God has given them. Therefore, they know that God will supply their needs and richly bless them in their giving. Next, the gift of exhortation. This special ability that the Holy Spirit gives to other members of the body of Christ to minister words of comfort, consolation, encouragement, and counsel to other members in the body in such a way that they feel helped and healed. This is a gift, it's a communications gift. And this gift is often called encouragement But exhortation is used here because the gift is not limited to the connotations that the name encouragement implies. Those who use the gift within a teaching or ministry situation are often driven to give practical applications to their insights. Often those with this gift desire step-by-step plans of action to help others mature in Christ. Exhorters often find it natural to discover insights from personal experience when validated and amplified in the Scriptures. And then there is the gift of shepherding. Shepherding is the ability that God gives to assume a long-term personal responsibility for the welfare of a group of believers. This is a leadership gift. This gift is often called pastor. However, that name has a connotation of a specific position in the church. In actuality, when pastors have this gift, their ability to continue sustained growth in their churches is greatly diminished, and they tend to require a certain level of interaction with every member of their congregation. Those with the gift of shepherd have a great need for long-term relationships. Shepherds will sacrificially give themselves to other people in such a way that they will be built up in the faith. Shepherds take personal responsibility for the successes and the failures of those in the group they invest themselves in. I'm grateful that we have more than one shepherd in this congregation, in this body of believers. I think every one of your elders have that gift. Next, the gift of showing mercy. I tell you, every time I read this, I think of my wife. Mercy is the ability to feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, both Christian and non-Christians, who suffer from distressing physical, mental, or emotional problems, and to translate that compassion into cheerfully done deeds which reflects Christ's love and alleviate the suffering. This is a practical gift. Those with this gift find themselves visiting and assisting those in need and often feel the pain of those people, the people that they are helping within themselves. People with this gift find it extremely difficult not to help those who seem less fortunate than themselves. Those with this gift generally enjoy helping those with physical and mental problems and do it well and do well in ministering and being involved in hospital visits and nursing homes and prisons and to shut-ins. I know there are many in this congregation that also have the gift of mercy. Some of you don't even know that you have some of these gifts, but you do. The gift of ruling or administration. This is the ability to understand clearly the immediate and long-range goals of a particular unit of the body of Christ and to devise and execute effective plans for the accomplishment of those goals. This is a leadership gift and is often characterized by people who lead the body by steering others to remain on task. These people are generally concerned with the details of how to accomplish tasks and tend to be masters at delegating specific tasks to other people according to their gifts and talents. And then there's the gift of faith. That is the ability to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and purpose of God for His work. This gift is a practical gift. Those with this gift often scare other people away with their confidence. People with this gift are often irritated by criticism, as they consider it to be criticism against God and His will. Probably the biggest danger to those with this gift is that they often try to project their gift onto other people. I know some people in here have the gift of faith. All right, next, the gift of teaching. The ability to communicate information relevant to the health and ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others will learn. This is a communication gift. People with this the gift of teaching enjoy studying the Bible and related material in order to communicate what they have learned to other Christians. Those with this gift find it easy to organize vast amounts of information in such a way to make it easy to communicate, understand, and remember. We have some pretty good teachers in this church, too. In fact, some of you ought to be employing or using your spiritual gift of teaching to hold a Tuesday night or Thursday night Bible study. And then the last one we're going to look at is the gift of evangelism. That is the ability to readily share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women often become Christ's disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ. This is a practical gift. God gifts certain members with an ability to have unusual sensitivity when someone is ready, when their hearts have been convicted of their sins. So when someone is ready to accept Christ and will generally have greater success in leading others to Christ than most Christians. People with this gift should be active in training others how to share their faith. Now that's a list of, we probably went through 16, maybe 15 of those. Paul mentions 18 of the spiritual gifts. But I have a list here that I want to pass out to everyone in the church. Ray, if you would do that for me. And this is a list of 23 different gifts. And if you'll take them home and look them over, study them, talk about them amongst your family, I think that it may be very helpful in helping you discover what your gifts are. Now let me close with this story. Often I come across people who are professing Christians who have separated themselves from the body of Christ. In other words, they don't attend church anywhere. And usually when I ask them why, their answers are, my family and I, we were hurt in church. And then another excuse is, well, there's so many hypocrites in the church. Well, if you're going to have relationships with people, get used to it. You're going to get hurt from time to time. We all do. Get over it. Your relationship is with Christ. So, when people say, well, you know, there's so many hypocrites in the church, I say, well, so you're going to hide behind a hypocrite? That makes them bigger than you are. Listen, there should be nothing to keep you from the body of Christ. And I remember a lady one time, she got her finger cut off. And every time I'd talk to her, she'd be doing this with that missing finger. And I'd ask her one day, why are you always rubbing the finger that's not there? She said, because the rest of my body misses it. Well, let me tell you something. When a person, a member of the body of Christ, separates himself from the rest of us, they are deprived of your spiritual gifts. And we are deprived of the gifts that God has given them to edify us with. So use your gifts and use them for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give you praise and honor and glory that when you sent the Holy Spirit to live in your people, you equipped us by gifting us, Lord, with gifts to edify one another with. Lord, I ask that today that you will bring to us such a desire to work within the confines of our gifts, and that our desire will be to glorify you in all things and to edify one another. Lord, make that a passion in our lives. Amen.